Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Happy Sabbath. I know you can do better than that. Happy Sabbath. There you go. That's better. It's such a blessing to be with you today. Thank you, Ray, for the invitation. And it's always such a nice feeling when you are together as Church of Christ to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. I'd like to acknowledge also the presence of my family here with my wife, Catherine, and my two kids, Kristen and Christian. The eldest is in Brisbane going to uni, so one down, actually two down, because Kristen is going to uni as well this year. So, there you go. So we have a lot of things to cover this morning. So before we continue on, shall we ask for the presence of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Sabbath day. Such a blessing, Lord, to be in this beautiful setting with people, Lord, who love you with all their heart, soul, and mind. We pray, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. Help us, Lord, to learn something new from your word, Lord, as we apply it in our daily living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I mention the name Daniel, what comes to your mind? Daniel, the lion's den. Yes, practically like for all the children's story we hear about Daniel, the usual theme is what? He went to the lion's den because he did not compromise his beliefs. He says, dare to be a Daniel. Stand to be what? Stand for the right. So it's basically all true. And we also think, when we hear the word Daniel, we also think of the test of diet, which is in Daniel chapter 1. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, because Daniel wasn't there, because it is where he's, where? What happened there? His three friends were what? Were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the story of, remember also when you mentioned the name Daniel, you remember how he was thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel, what is sort of a representation of somehow with what? Sterling character, of courage, of faith, standing for the right, unwavering, not willing to compromise. So that's all very accurate and appropriate. And I don't want to diminish that, but I want to ask this one question this morning. What does God think of Daniel? What do you think? What does God think of Daniel? We don't have to guess, because the Bible actually tells us. And to be more precise, the Bible tells us what the angel Gabriel thinks about Daniel. You know, Angel Gabriel is a messenger from God, so we can assume that they think the same thing. Let's open our Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. What does God think about Daniel? Daniel, chapter 9, and we will begin in verse 23. We'll begin in verse 23. It says here, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have to tell you that you are, what did it say, greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Daniel wasn't just someone that God acknowledged as a prophet. He was greatly beloved. And Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, if we go there, Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 says, and he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak to you, for I have been sent to speak to you. Angel Gabriel speaking again here. So two times, Angel Gabriel refers to Daniel these terms of endearment. Now let's look at verse 19 of the same chapter. And he said here, Gabriel said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. So all those verses, what do you think does God think of Daniel? He was what? Greatly beloved by God. So would it be nice for our names to engender that kind of response from God? If God were to raise our names like Ray or Michael, oh yeah, he's my beloved child. Of course, that's what God said about Jesus. And that goes to show that Daniel was like a Christ-like person. But that's not actually the main point that I'm presenting today. My main point actually is, I believe, the story of the whole book of Daniel. The first six chapters particularly. Daniel was not only beloved of God, but also beloved by his fellow men. Daniel was actually like Jesus when he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. My question this morning is, why is it significant? What's the relevance of that? Well, it has everything to do with what we have read in our text this morning. And I'd like to invite you to Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. Revelation 18, chapter 2 to 4. Let's go there, Revelation 18. And it says here, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal." So like Daniel, of what we read in Revelation chapter 18, we ought to be God's messenger of love, of peace. His people to enlighten the earth with his glory with a specific message. And what was the message that we just read? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. But not only that, it's not the only judgment message that it's also a salvation message calling God's people out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. So what Bible character lived in Babylon who gave the prophetic message, who gave the warning judgment message, Babylon is fallen? Who's that? Who is that Bible character? Daniel. So when we think about Revelation chapter 18, it what symbolized, it represented, illustrated to us the life of Daniel. And the point is, the prophecies and the theology and all the biblical content of the judgment message also has direct relationships to the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all of that comprises an end time judgment message. My point is, we're very good as a church at defining, articulating, defending the content of the message. But sometimes, if you come to think of it, we need to step back and evaluate the qualities required in the messenger. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? Daniel represents to us, yes, all the theology, the prophecy, and we better understand the book of Daniel. Yes, and I don't want to diminish that. But there's another layer to this. You know that the stories of Daniel illustrates to us the quality of the messenger. What kind of people we ought to be in giving the message? Come out of her, my people. And one more context is that Daniel highlights to us the completeness of Christian character. Now we're going to zero in an aspect of Daniel's story, not on so much about his IQ, because the Bible tells us that he was, what, how many times wiser? 10 times wiser than all the wise men in Babylon, in studying just for 3 years in the university. He was a smart guy with very high IQ, and there's no question about it. Do you know what's more important than IQ? You look at all the research about effective leaders and influencers. EQ, or emotional intelligence, is more important than IQ. Now, we are going to take a fly overview, fast survey in the story of Daniel, with special focus on his interpersonal relationships and actions. So let's see how we can be better soul winners in giving the message that Daniel had handed down to us. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. We are going to focus on interpersonal relationships of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. Daniel chapter 1. We are going to focus on his interpersonal relationships, and we're also going to make sure to try to paint the context in which Daniel manifests his emotional intelligence and his interpersonal skills. And so what's the context in Daniel chapter 1? So here Nebuchadnezzar comes and conquers the land of Judah and sacks the city of Jerusalem and destroys Solomon's temple. He takes all the golden vessels and all the best and brightest minds besides those he massacred. Daniel and his friends became slaves and marched to blistering desert to Babylon. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 3. Let's go to verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1. And I read, "Then the king ordered Asphinas, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility." I think we're mostly familiar with the background of this story. So when Nebuchadnezzar brings this young man to Babylon, he is trying to assimilate them into Babylonian life and the court in particular. He wants the bright minds from the conquered nation to enhance his nation. But notice what he does not do. He does not have a baseball bat to beat them into submission and say, "You will bow down to my God. You will give up your phony faith because where is your God? Anyway, I conquered you." He could have done that. In fact, many dictators and conquerors exactly did that through the force of coercion, and they tried to violate people's consciences. Nebuchadnezzar, notice here, highlights something that comes straight from Satan's strategy handbook, and that is that culture is far more effective than legislation or decrees. Just like, have you heard the story of a frog in the boiling water? If there's a pot of boiling water, you throw a frog and it jumps right out. But you put the frog in, tapered water slowly, crank up the heat, the frog boils to death. It's the same idea placed in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, we have to remember, he was a smart man. He says, "I'm not going to force you to bend the knee. I'm just going to immerse you in Babylonian culture. I'm going to give you Babylonian names that represents my religion. I'm going to give you 3 years of tuition in going to the University of Babylon, learning from the best Babylonian teachers. I'm going to have you learn our language, literature. And for those of you who are linguists, you know that, you know, learning a second language is not just learning the alphabet. There's learning the entire culture behind the language. You can catch the nuances and terms of phrases and things like that." Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "You guys are smart, and I'm going to give you a position of privilege and favor." Now, notice here. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "I'm going to immerse you in Babylonian culture. I'm going to give you Babylonian friends, live in Babylonian dorms, give you Babylonian food, Babylonian diet. I'm giving you Babylonian names, play Babylonian games, watch Babylonian TV and radio, listen to Babylonian podcasts, and it's all going to be Babylonian. And eventually, you will turn." And you know what? Did it work? It did. It worked. How did we know? Now you skip to chapter 3 of Daniel, that were in the golden image in the great plain, Daniel and his friends were not the only one brought over to be conscripted into the king's service. But why were only three young men who were willing to stand up against bowing to image? Because the assimilation to the Babylonian culture worked. And that's the point. And Satan today is trying to do the same, particularly for young people. We are immersed in the modern day Babylonian culture. Now, Revelation 18 is talking about our day. You know, Babylon is fallen. What is Babylon? Babylon is a system of religious and moral confusion. If I can put it in another way, it is a bankrupt and ungodly worldview set up in supposition we view the world. And this is exactly the day we are living. Satan knows very well the strategy. By what? Beholding, we are changed. So what are we beholding? We may not have people forcing us to change our names, but now we are told we can what? Change our pronouns. And in certain places, there are tremendous pressure to do just that. So they ask, what's the big deal? The big deal is that it is precisely for the underlying reason as Daniel having his name changed to Babylonian name. It is to undermine a biblical worldview. So what are we talking about here? Some of the most fundamental biblical things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. And if you dare say in polite company today that I believe in creation, and if you take one step further and say, I believe in the short age of the earth, you will be what? You will be mocked and ridiculed of being anti-scientific and spreading disinformation. You hear those words floating around, and that's the kind of world in which we live. Of course, the whole pronouns thing has a lot to do with the fundamental biblical truth, the reality that male and female created he them. But when you dare say you believe that there's only a male and a female, they would say, oh, you're transphobic or you're homophobic. Biblical sexuality and gender is undermined. Creationism is disinformation and personal testimony with our foreign mission, and that's part of our DNA. But guess what? It's called now colonialism, Western imperialism. Now, if you talk to the right crowd, they will label you as what? Supremacist, trying to bring your religion to other cultures. And if we dare talk about the mark of the beast, you're a what? Conspiracy theorist. And if we bring out the message of judgment and repentance and obedience and sanctification, we can be labeled as what? Discriminatory, of being bigots causing emotional violence. So what am I trying to say? You may think we have it hard now, but Daniel, remember, was living in the exact same situation he was living in Babylon, in which the culture around him, everything about it served, undermined his biblical worldview. So Daniel's reaction, natural reaction, might be like ours. What would we do if we were faced with such an antagonism to very closely held worldview as we have? What do we do? Do we isolate? Or like say, oh, I'm just going to retreat and go to my little bubble, or I'm just going to go to my compound and I don't want to have anything to do with that. Just stay in my community where everybody agrees with me, with that type of mentality. Or like some, we might just shout, which say, no, I'm going to fight this, like a tribalistic instinct. It's us versus them. Are you with me or are you with them? That is a feeling of natural inclination. But the point is, Daniel didn't do either of those things. He didn't become tribal. He didn't isolate himself and retreat into his own self. But instead, what did Daniel do? He came close to the people around him. He won their confidence. He met their needs. He showed sympathy to them. Does this sound familiar? How do I know that's what happened? Well, that's exactly what Daniel chapter 1 tells us. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. How did Daniel manifest his emotional intelligence in this situation? Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was beloved. Beloved by who? The chief of eunuchs here. So, and sometimes we read this and just skim over that. No, the chief of the eunuch, he was just what? A servant of the king. He was just a sideline character of the story. But let's pause a minute. Who is this guy? Who is this eunuch? He's what? Daniel's supervisor. He's what? He's trained and raised in the court of the king. He was a Babylonian born and bred and didn't have any common ground or worldview similarities with Daniel. I imagine this guy with a foul mouth, piercings everywhere, doesn't believe in a true living God. That's probably who this person was, and he was conscripted into the strategy of trying to convert this young man into Babylonian culture. That was the whole point of this exercise. Daniel was brought into favor and tender love of his enemies. Now you're getting the picture here. He's not just a friendly neighbor who became friends with these people. And you might be thinking, oh no, Daniel just knows how to save his skin. He knows it's a hopeless situation and says, oh, I might just be a nice guy here. Well, what actually happens? Now in Daniel chapter 1, let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 10. Daniel chapter 1, verse 10 says, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Did the chief of eunuchs understand what's at stake if he went contrary to the king's orders? Not only was his job at stake, his what? His head was at stake. But at the end of the day, who did he listen to? He let Daniel have what he wanted. So what does this tell us? He tells us that Daniel's relationship with the prince of the eunuch was not just a superficial, oh, he is a nice guy, I smiled at him kind of a relationship. That there was enough personal connection that this Babylonian was willing to completely disregard orders at the expense of what? Of his career and his life to give Daniel what he asked for. So we see here that Daniel what was greatly beloved and it was genuine. And this eunuch had no exception of the worldview which Daniel was operating. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, let's go over there quickly. Nebuchadnezzar, what, had a dream. He forgets the dream, brings all the wise men in, and they cannot interpret the dream. They cannot recall the dream for him. And a fit of rage, Nebuchadnezzar, what, killed all of them. So he sends his soldiers out to execute his order. Now, chapter 2, verse 13 says, let's go to chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 13 says, so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So notice carefully, they already what? Began killing the wise men. You see the king's guards going to the wise man's house in certain neighborhood, and banging out the door. I can imagine this is like what a SWAT team or the Australian Federal Police comes to your house and boom, they knock down your door. And that's what I'm imagining here. Now in verse 14 of Daniel chapter 2, and I continue to read, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now, this one always gets me. It's so jarring. Because who is Arioch? He's what? The captain of the king's guard. And what's the king's guard? The king's guard is like the secret service. They are the king's personal military escort to defend the king. And as the captain of the king's guard, you are basically what? In the cabinet. So I'm sure Ariok is what? A tall man, big guy, long beard, big muscles. Battle scars all over him because he had seen a lot of war, a lot of killing, and he had done it a lot himself. So you understand the picture of who Ariok is as the captain of the king's guard. Remember, they're already killing all the wise men, banging all the door, and now come to Daniel's door. Daniel opens the door. Hey, Ariok, what's going on? And Ariok said, I'm going to kill you. Daniel said, why don't you come in and let's take a seat and let's have a talk. And can you tell me more? So why? Why would Ariok stop of what he's doing, what he's already doing in the middle of killing everybody and spills his gut to Daniel? And that's what the Bible says. With what? With wisdom and tact. He had counseling session with Daniel. And that's what it says, wisdom and counsels. He's already all the wise men, and like if an NBI agent or a KGV or a Gustavo SWAT team banging down our door, what are the chances we can negotiate with them? Zero. Sit down, tell me what's going on, and get them to defy the order they were given. What were the chances of that happening? But that's exactly what Daniel did. Ariok, he not only did not kill Daniel, he turned around and let Daniel see the king. So that's disobeying direct orders. Captain of king's guards aren't supposed to do that. And that's my point here. In both Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2, in the interpersonal relationship, we see Daniel and these Babylonians. We see that Daniel was able to win what? Win their confidence. People of whom he shared common ground. They were oppressors that took them to slavery and yet was able to operate interpersonally even outside of his own worldview and outside of his own moral framework. And we see the result of that. The result of that kind of extremely high EQ or emotional intelligence behavior resulted in these Babylonians in actually what? Changing their behavior. You see where I'm getting at? How are we, as Seventh-day Adventists in Bundaberg, to get people out of Babylon? We have what? To get to change their behavior. We're not going to argue with them into submission. We're going to have to win them. And there's more to winning people than merely a theological argument. Now let's go over to Daniel chapter 4. And I believe chapter 4 is really where the heart is at of Daniel's high EQ. Daniel chapter 4, very similar in outline in Daniel chapter 2. So Nebuchadnezzar here had a dream, and this time he remembers what? The dream. This time he did not go to the wise man, he goes straight to Daniel. And notice Daniel's response after he hears the king's dream. So let's go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dreams applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." Did Daniel care about Nebuchadnezzar? His response was one of, "I really wish, King Nebuchadnezzar, I did not have to tell you all of this." He knew that he had to tell the king the truth and wished that the truth is not so bad. And some of us, the more cynical of us, including myself, will look at this and say, well, of course, that's how you will react to any king or any person in power. You want to be what? You want to be polite. You want to speak in a more cordial way. We call that a politically correct speech. So let's continue on. Daniel gives interpretation of the judgment. What did he say? Humble yourself. You're going to be judged. All of these things, God is ultimately in control to humble you. And Daniel interjects something that's in verse 27. So in verse 27, Daniel gives us an interpretation. But here, he interjects unsolicited advice. If we go to Daniel, to verse 27, what does he say here? What does he say in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 4? Let's go there. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So what does he say? What does Daniel do? He slips what? He slips in a spiritual appeal to Nebuchadnezzar. Would he have done that if he did not care about the king? On a personal, individual level, Daniel could have just said, "Oh, I've done my job here. I've just given you the information you've asked for. I'm out of here. I gave you your dream. Here's the interpretation. And that's it. I'm out of here. I've done my job. And I don't want to say anything that will get me into deep trouble." But Daniel, notice, he did not think that way. Here is a man whose soul is at risk. And I must say something on off chance to save this man. So let's take a step back for a moment. Let's ask ourselves, who is this man that Daniel is trying to save? Who is Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world. We know that. He's the king of Babylon. Now, we know that. Yeah, but who is Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar was the commander-in-chief that sacked his home, murdered Daniel's family, desecrated his temple, defiled the vessels of the holy temple. The one that forced him to what? To become a eunuch. He conscripted him into service, tried to convert him into heathenism. Nebuchadnezzar was an oppressor. He was a slave master. He was a cruel dictator who stole Daniel's life away from him. There was every reason for Daniel to hate this man. He had every justifiable reason to dislike Nebuchadnezzar. If I can put it in another way, Nebuchadnezzar to this day is like what? To his day is like Hitler to the Jews in Germany. He was like a Stalin, a Genghis Khan, Emperor Nero. I think there is a case to be made that Nebuchadnezzar can be placed to the Hall of Fame as the worst villain in history. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice man. He's a cruel man. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, Daniel tenderly, with Christ-likeness, pinched out a spiritual appeal to save the man's soul. What does that tell us about Daniel? Daniel had forgiven Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel treated Nebuchadnezzar as a child of God. He treated him as a child created in the image of God. He didn't label Nebuchadnezzar as, "Oh, you're one of them. You're one of those people who hurt me so much. I hate you and everything you stand for and all of your people." That tribal instinct was not present in Daniel. He saw Nebuchadnezzar as a soul needed to be safe and rescued, and he reacted accordingly. He valued Nebuchadnezzar as a child of God. And Daniel modeled divine mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I believe that's the reason why at the end of Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar giving his what? Testimony after 7 years of madness to his senses, and he becomes a converted man. Hitler in his day converted to the Most High God. How? Daniel not only showed great spiritual IQ, but also had great EQ sanctified by the grace of Jesus. We are talking about our modern culture. I think it's very unfortunate that the lack of forgiveness is one of the most notable traits in our culture today. Cancel culture is a big thing because of this very reason. Even in our church community, preachers that say things that people might disapprove of has been mistreated. And they've used to be a saying that you forgive and you what? Forget. Well, if you can't forgive, you hope at least that people will forget. But in this modern day technology with the internet, it's well hard to forget anything. And when you mix those two things, where technologically it prevents us as a society to forget weaknesses and missteps and mistakes that we've done in the past couple, with a culture that will not forgive, we have a powder cake of division, of rancor, of hatred. And no wonder Jesus said that in the end of time, we need Daniels. The love of many will wax cold. And that's the culture we live today. And bringing back to what we're talking about, all the more reason why we need Daniels in this day and age. Individuals who see not as the world sees, but have the spirit of Christ, forbearance, forgiveness, and to see individuals made in the image of God, not just as an identity that they misrepresent in their own minds. But we now turn to Daniel chapter 5. We go to Daniel chapter 5. Now we take a slight turn here. Nebuchadnezzar is off the scene. He's not here anymore. His grandson, Belshazzar, is on the throne, and he is an immature, if I may say, reckless ruler. Now the enemy is on the gate. The Medo-Persian army besieged the city of Babylon. Now what did he do? He threw what? A big party, a drunken orgy. They do all the untoward things with each other. They desecrated the vessel of the holy temple. And God said, my cup of patience has run out. It's over. The handwriting on the wall comes up. And now you remember the story. Daniel is remembered and finally he's called in. Daniel rehearses to Belshazzar and all the in attendance, essentially what happened to Daniel chapter 4. But his final appeal, the final conclusion of the matter to King Belshazzar, sounds quite a bit different than what he says in Daniel chapter 4. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. Verse 22 of Daniel chapter 5, and I read, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. And he goes on to read the writing and interpret it. Basically, Daniel's message that night was, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, is fallen. When we talk about emotional intelligence, sometimes we mistake that for non-confrontational, for being compromising or cowardly or being passive. But that's not true. Daniel represents to us someone of incredibly high emotional intelligence. And in chapter 4, when we woe, he knows when to woe, he knows when to encourage, to win through a soft appeal, if you will. But in Daniel chapter 5, he knew when to give the fire and the brimstone sermon, if you will. He was able to say with clarity when judgment was upon his people. So having high EQ means knowing the difference between when to turn the other cheek and when to give a soft answer that turns our wrath, and contrarily wise, when to cry loud and spare not, and to lift up our voice and to tell the people their transgression. Emotional intelligence says we understand the difference. And that is what Daniel represents to us. He understood when to encourage and when to rebuke. And at this point in Daniel chapter 5 is the end of the kingdom of Babylon. You might think this is the end of the story of Daniel, right? He's one of the chief lieutenants. He is third in command, I guess, after this night. Medo-Persia comes in. And let's see what happens. Let's continue reading verse 31 of chapter 5. Verse 31 of chapter 5. It says, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And Daniel chapter 6, let's go to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and I will read. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his kingdom, in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could not find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, this man said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators in Satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now your majesty issued the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be appealed. So Darius put the decree in writing. So we see here a transition of power. It was not a peaceful transition of power. It was a very bloody transition of power, actually. Babylon was no more, completely usurped and conquered by the conquering power of Medo-Persia. But imagine what happened here. Daniel was promoted into new administration. It's as though he was on the chief cabinet of a Republican president of the United States, and then a Democrat takes power, and then he gets promoted to what? Vice president. How does that happen? It would take a miracle for that to happen today. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. Simply put, Daniel was not partisan. In this day and age when people have trouble even being friends with people who vote different from them, Daniel highlights to us, guess what? Party does not matter. For the child of God, it should not factor into how we relate with them, how we seek to save their soul. There are several incredible points here, but one point I want to highlight is no matter how high EQ you might have, there will always be people that dislike you. That's what Daniel chapter 6 tells me here. Because all of these lieutenants in the Medo-Persian Empire, what did they try to do? They tried to cancel Daniel, to use the modern-day vernacular. They place him under what? Tight surveillance. They search his Google search history. They look at his Twitter feed to see if he has done or said anything that might have been construed 10, 20 years ago to be something immoral or questionable today. Cancel culture. They tap his phone. They look at his bank account. They look at his Facebook posts. They use what is written in his yearbooks to see if there are some off-color thing they can use against him. But you know what? They find nothing. So they got to concoct another plan. And we know the plan. They duped the king to signing a decree that they know will get Daniel. And this is where we lead into really what I think is the main point in Daniel chapter 6. I don't believe Daniel is the main character of Daniel chapter 6 at all. I think the main character of Daniel chapter 6 is King Darius. Because if you think about it, the entire plot of Daniel chapter 6 would never happened if Darius what? Didn't like Daniel so much. Daniel chapter 6, how did it all begin? Darius liked Daniel so much, he wants what? To promote him. That's what kicks off all the jealousy, and people wanted to get rid of him. And they made King Darius what? Signed the decree. And I think you're familiar with the story. After the decree was signed, and Daniel is reported as what? Violating the decree. And all of a sudden, King Darius realized, oh, there was something suspicious about this. He works until the setting of the sun to save Daniel. Why would he do that if he didn't like Daniel so much? And finally he says, I give up, there's nothing I can do. So that evening, they take Daniel to the lion's den, and what king would go out there to trudge along the prisoner who violated his law? King Darius was there. He walked him into the lion's den and tells Daniel, even your God, who you serve continually, will deliver you. He was even encouraging Daniel, saying, I'm sorry, but I care about you. So you know, we see here, Daniel was greatly beloved by Darius. We don't stay with Daniel in the lion's den. We don't hear from him again, and we don't really see any of Daniel's thinking process. There was no drama with Daniel in the story. He just go doing what he always done. He goes home, opens his window towards Jerusalem, and he prays three times a day. He just goes along. There's no conflict there. The whole conflict was with King Darius. Did you notice that? And the whole conflict was that he loved Daniel so much. So that night, Darius would not eat, lost his appetite, and at the crack of dawn, in Daniel chapter 6, tells us he runs back where? To the lion's den. And imagine, if it's any other criminal, would the king would have done that? It belies what? A deeper relationship. And that's the key of what I'm talking about. Darius loved Daniel. And the reason why is because Daniel exhibited the character of Jesus in his interaction with the king. And at the end of chapter 6 of Daniel, which is very similar to Daniel chapter 4, King Darius gives a testimony glorifying the God of heaven. We don't have a 100% confirmation, but I would not be surprised if Daniel ended up converting King Darius. Because that's the type of person Daniel was, calling people out of Babylon to the marvelous light. It has been said that the strongest argument of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. So what does this mean, a loving and lovable Christian? We're talking about a person like Daniel, greatly beloved by God, dare to stand alone, and that's the real thing. Daniel really had conviction. He didn't sold himself with the corruption around him. He did stand for truth, though the heavens fall, but he won people to Jesus. Our mission as a church is to call people out of Babylon. And calling people out of Babylon does not consist merely of fiery sermons and appeal from the pulpit, although it will surely will include some of that. Calling people out of Babylon does not merely rebuking of their sin and proclaiming the law and pointing to a coming judgment, although that is a part of it. Calling people out of Babylon involved even more simply living out our faith in private, although that certainly must be the case. Daniel shows us the example that if we are to call people out of Babylon, yes, we need to have theological, we need to have spiritual, prophetic IQ. And yes, we have to know the Bible. And please don't misunderstand. But we must what? Mingle with people as one who desire their good. We need to show our sympathy to them, minister to their needs, and win their confidence to bid them to follow Jesus. And we know that Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. And if we just read the statement as it reads, it involves much more than nice programs to meet the needs of the community, even though we must do it. On an interpersonal level, it involves being able to reach out outside of our worldview, of our moral framework, to be able to interact and to be engaging to win people who share almost nothing in common with us. To be in Babylon, but not of Babylon, so that we can get people out of Babylon. So how is it going with us in this regard? That horrible supervisor that you have, that boss that you cannot stand, what do they think of you behind your backs? Are you greatly beloved by them, like Daniel? How about our social media interactions? Does it sound like something Daniel would say? Are we greatly beloved or are we just a troll? How do we relate with those people who may have different persuasion than us on what might be even an important issues of today? Obviously, political opinions be one of them. What about even more grand things like mask mandates, COVID vaccines? Are we able to be friends with people who disagree with us? Much less be involved by those who disagree with us? Are we prepared to forgive those who have wronged us, hurt us, betrayed us? Nebuchadnezzar might have done to Daniel and seek to save their soul. You see, the everlasting gospel is not merely about the content of the gospel message, but also the manifestation of that gospel in the life of the messenger. Calling people out of Babylon, it must be of the true message with a transformed messenger. A transformed messenger is not merely the one with a checklist, the one who have done all the right things but can actually come close to the people and win their confidence and to convince them to change their ways. Our final verse for this morning is in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "As for you, go your way till the end, you will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." So when we read this passage, I believe the main interpretation is that Daniel will receive his inheritance in the judgment. He was faithful unto death, and he will be judged accordingly, and he will receive his reward because of his righteous works. But I believe there's another application that will be appropriate, and that is the end of the days, there will be people like Daniel, of his caliber of character, who stand in his lot of what he did in the midst of moral confusion to save souls out of Babylon. The question for us today, are there going to be people who will stand like Daniel? Are you going to be like Daniel? Am I going to be like Daniel? The simple appeal this morning, how many of us will say, "Lord, help me to be like Daniel in that regard. Help me to seek and to save people who are lost and winning them by the grace of Jesus Christ." Amen. Yes, Lord, just like what the song says, may we live out our life for Thee, Lord, to lift up Your name everywhere we go, to spread the good news of salvation, Lord, in how we live our life. May we, Lord, in this confused world, in this with ambiguous morality, Lord, may we live a life that is pleasing to Thee, and may we minister, Lord, to our neighbors, to our friends, to the people that we meet each day, and may we be glorified, Lord, in how we live a life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.